Psalms 89. If you can come tonight, I think I'll have a practical message and a message that'll help you and help you be moldable to God, and so He can make you what He wants to be and to keep you from being stopped hindered. 6 p.m. tonight, and of course, Thursday night, 7 p.m. Psalms 89. All right, I'm going to read just a couple of verses in Psalms 89, then move forward to Psalms 90. Psalms 89, 46. The context, let me give you context here to help you understand the passages a little better. These verses are an urgent prayer because God is not blessing. It's two different writers, but in both Psalms it's the same story. These are people who know God's blessings not in their life. Now, we kind of have a little problem with us today that I find is very hard to surmount, is we are so urgently in need to feel good about ourselves, we are not willing to recognize when God's hand is not on us. It's a desperate thing for people. People are so insecure because I understand why. It's our society, it's their parents, it's how they've been messed around with and everything else. So we need to feel good about ourselves. And the problem with that, and I don't mind people feeling good about themselves, problem with that is revival can never happen until you recognize there's not revival going on, because you never really pray for it. Until you realize there's a need, you never try to fix it. And I can just tell you, I don't have God's hand upon my life like I should. And I don't. And I need way more power with God. I need way more of the Holy Spirit's power. I need way more influence. I need the Lord to bless, put His hand upon me way more than I have it. We're nowhere near New Testament Christianity. We're nowhere near the book of Acts. And if my goal was to be better than other Christians, say, well, I'm not as bad as other people, well, that's not my standard. The Bible says you're foolish to compare yourselves among yourselves. My standard is the Bible. And compared to the Bible, I'm not doing too hot. And so, because of that situation where we want to feel good all the time, and somewhere along the way, the world psychology says that your self-esteem is really important in the world system. It's not in the Bible system, but it's in the world system. And if that irks you, then realize, study your Bible, you'll find that out. The Bible says not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. If you can't say, you know what, I am not being blessed by God. God is not pleased with something, then you'll do what the Bible Christians did, which is search me, O God, and find out if there's anything in me that's not right. Where what we kind of do sometimes is say, Lord, I don't want to talk about that. It must be okay because I'm doing it. And then we justify it. And then we continue on as a 80% Christian with 20% undealt with. But these people in the Bible here, they recognize God's blessing is not upon them. And God's hand was not upon them, and they were urgent to get that back. And so they begin to pray in these Psalms. And there's a theme to their prayer in the passage we'll read, not just that God's hand is back on them, but there's an urgency of time that we got to get this fixed, God. And then with that context, Psalms 89 and verse 46, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou also made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Selah means think about that and pause. Psalms 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. You see the context there. He's saying, God, to you, time's nothing. He says, 1,000 years to you is like a night of sleep. It just passes away. It's just instantly gone. Lord, 1,000 years is but a day to you. It's no big deal to you. But Lord, I'm not you. And I need you now. I can't wait 1,000 years, Lord. You know we die. We're not like you, God. And so telling God, we gotta get this fixed, Lord. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Notice that. My years are like just something that's just empty that I tell about afterward. It's nothing being accomplished. It's an empty shell. And verse 10, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength, they'd be 80 years, so our years are 70 years, maybe if we're strong, 80 years, yet is there strength in labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. He says, Lord, please quickly come back and bless us and help us. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in our days. Now, notice it's not hopeless. Did you understand that? We talked about it last week, I think. There's a two extremes the devil takes you to. Is I'm wonderful, nothing's wrong with me, everything I do is fine. And then the other extreme is I'm worthless and I can't do anything right and nothing's ever going to be good. And neither one is the biblical point of view. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Yet, the same man who said that said, I'm the chief of sinners. So yes, my sin is bad, and yes, I'm not all I have to be, but man, isn't God amazing? Therefore, I can do great things with God. I'm not hopeless. And so the balance is there in this passage, as it is in all throughout the Bible. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. So according to the days we've gone through these hard times, these useless times, Lord, give us effective days to make up for that. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I thought that's just a beautiful phrase. The beauty of the Lord is just your countenance that has a hand of God upon it. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Let's pray and talk about when we number our days. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray that you'd help me now and fill me with the Spirit. I pray not only the Spirit that indwells me would speak through me, Lord, but he would speak to every heart. Every person here, Lord, that is saved has the Holy Spirit inside of them and has a receiver inside of them that can speak to them from the inside. And I pray individually they would get what they need from your word, Lord. Change us, help us, and work in a great and powerful way. We do need you, Father. Give us in your mercy above and beyond what we need and what we want and what we deserve, Lord, and do abundantly above all we ask or think. Thank you, you're able to do that, Lord, and we pray now that you'd do that and speak and help. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, he presents his case to the Lord, both the psalmists here, and it's in the Bible, they do that. In the Bible, people come with an argument to God. And when I say an argument, I mean their case. They don't just come and say, Lord, bless this. But many times they explain, here's why you ought to do this. You'll see this in the Bible if as you look at it. For example, one person wanted God's blessing, and God says, we're the Jews. And they said, yes, but even the dogs receive the crumbs underneath. And Jesus said, I like your argument. We're going to give you that. And Jesus, God likes to hear why. Lord, do this because of this. Lord, I need your comfort because I'm burdened. I'm overwhelmed. God wants to hear why. Explain, Lord, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. And Lord, if you don't save my family, this is going to happen. You don't want that? And give God your best. Plead your case before God. You'll find that in the Psalms all over. Now, that's common in Psalms. It's not common in our prayer lives. We're so short in our prayer lives, we don't take the time to really pray and get a hold of God. We just kind of, Lord, now I'm going to lay me down to sleep, and I'm tired. And that's kind of our prayer lives now. We don't really get into this impassioned prayer, this wrestling with God that Jacob did. But here, they're presenting an argument. This is why, Lord, the reason I need you to bless is because I've wasted my time. And we don't have your blessing, and we are withering away in emptiness and in ineffectiveness and in sorrow. And Lord, according to the years that we've wasted because of our sin, and he mentions that, even their secret sins, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. God sees what we're doing, and he's not blessing us because of that. But Lord, we need you to go ahead and just quit punishing us. Be merciful now, and Lord, bring back your blessing. Let your beauty be upon us. Let your hand be upon us so we can now, in your goodness, when your hand's upon us, go do great things because our days are numbered and our time is short. Lord, you have thousands of years. We don't. I got 70 years, Lord, and I don't want to waste it. And all we're doing is nothing. Sometimes we as humans need to recognize we're spinning our wheels. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm pushing the gas pedal down, but I'm on ice. And I'm pushing really hard, and it's not going very fast. And we're spinning our wheels. And we need to recognize I am not getting done what I need to get done. I am, my life is not, does not have God's blessing upon it. It's evident in my family. It's maybe evident in my finances, maybe evident in my relationships, maybe evident in my ministry work, but I need God to do something because the time is short. And we've got to number our days. And Lord, I don't have the time you have. He recognizes that. He mentions it. And both these psalmists mention this, the time frame. And Lord, you are forever and have time, but we are finite and pass quickly. Lord, I know you've had you have 7 billion people in the world, and you've had billions that have lived before. And Lord, you see them and they just pass away in 1,000 years like a night of sleep for you, God. This is my whole life. And I got to get something done. I got to have your blessing. I've got to start getting something, good things to happen and God to use me, Lord. And you have the time, but I don't. God says, I like that. I'll hear that. I understand that. I understand I dwell in eternity, yet, however, I have time to count the numbers of hair on your head. And so I have time for you. And so I want to put my blessing upon you. And the prayer there is a prayer that God likes and shows us that in the example of a psalm. So we need the Lord to help us so the rest of our time will count. Time flies by. It goes pretty slow until about 16. Were you like me in school looking at that big clock with the black numbers? Teacher, I think the clock's broke. And I hated that clock. And it just went slow. There was always something to go do. And time went slow when I was 15, waiting to get my driver's license at 16. And time went slow for a whole bunch of things. And then all of a sudden, I went into second gear. And then I went into third gear. And time started flying. And all of a sudden, the kids don't believe you were young once. You tell the kids, yeah, I know what that's like. And they're like, yeah, you don't know. You were on wagons, you know. I mean, you don't know what I'm talking about. And you're, it just flies. And you're going along. But the thing about it is, if it's effective, it flies in a different way. If you're getting something done. See, opportunities fly by when you're not doing anything. And there's a big difference here because when you're not serving God, you go by and you say, boy, I could have done this, I could have done this, I could have done this. And the opportunities disappear. If you're a kid messing around and you're not going to school, you'll find out you just lose opportunities. And you'll say, it's going to take me 2 years to make up for that. And it will. If you go and waste your time and finances and you blow your time and you don't do what you should do, you get yourself in debt and you'll find it takes so much time to make up for the time you lost. It is hard. It is wasted time takes more time than it would have taken to do it to catch up. But when you live effectively with God's hand upon you and live for things that matter, what you find is you actually look back and say, I got a lot done. And there's a big difference. And you could grab your lifetime and reach back and squeeze it and look at a whole bunch of productive things that come out and say, that was, got a lot done. But when you do not number your days and you do not know how to handle your time and you do not live for things that matter, you squeeze at the end and it might have been fun, but there's nothing in that sponge of productiveness. You had fun, but you know what? You'll find out that your fun, but you had when you're 16 or 18 or 21, and all that partying you did. I remember somebody I know who used to brag on that stuff. They had a lot of fun in college, a lot of fun partying, a lot of fun, and they had a lot of fun. And then they got a little older, then they started serving God. And then those who used to brag on me and all the partying they used to do now talk about what a waste of time my 20s were. I didn't do anything that mattered. It was a waste of time. So really, you had fun for a minute. You ate cotton candy, but you're still hungry. And you go and you find out that life is too important and time is too important. And this prayer is saying, Lord, you in your anger can punish us and we don't get anything done. We're wasting our time because we have got you mad because your blessing is not on us, so we're not getting a lot done. Lord, teach us to number our days so we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. How many of you... there's no right answer to this. How many of you would like to know the day of your death? The date. How many would like to know? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many of you would not like to know? Raise your hand. It's a pretty tough question. I would kind of like to know if I was wasting my life, because it might kick me into action and to get something done. I did a little figure in here, and how many days do I have left in life? The Bible says teach us to number our days. If I live to be 70, I'm 42 right now. If I live to be 70, it's probably a good guess, I have 10,110 days left. That sounds like not very many days? How many think that doesn't sound like very many days? How many think that sounds like a lot of days? 10,110 days. That's what I have left. If you're 30, you have 14,600 days. If you're 15, it's your birthday, you have 20,075 days. Do you want to know if you're 60, how many days you have left? How many like to be? How many don't want to know? If you're 60, you have 3,650 days left. Jess, can you answer that question? He's our math guy. I do a little better with calculators. And that's not a lot of days. 10,000 days I have left. I had 16 years of nothingness. I had messed around. I don't know what I did. I was King of the Mountain a few times when I played King of the Mountain. I did pretty good in football. I had some parties and ran around and got in a lot of trouble in school and breathed a lot of oxygen. It's about what I did for 16 years. And then I got saved, and I've had 25 years where I've actually had pretty productive years. There's a lot of people serving God today, more than I deserve. It's been pretty productive. I've been very busy. I've been busy since I've been 16. I've been busy. I figured out one time how old I actually was in hours awake, and it's a lot more than I should be. That's why I don't know if I'll reach 70. But I look at that, and I say, I've only got 10,000, and what was it again? 10,110 days left. After today, I got one less. Teach us to number our days, and we apply our hearts. You'll find life at a certain point flies by. I really all of a sudden woke up and said, and I wasn't wasting my life. I was living it for God and doing good things with it. But when it hit me, I was 30. My 30th birthday. I said, I am not 30. And I couldn't believe it. And I was 30 years old. And I said, I can't believe I'm 30 years old. I have got to fly. I've got so much to do. I mean, I feel like my ministry is just beginning. I still feel like we're just scratching the surface. We have huge things to do still. And I look at my life, and I started getting, and I really started focusing even more on I've got to get some fruit in my life. I said at 30, I've got to get some product, some people who are going to be there when I'm gone, and some families that are serving God that are going to continue on when I'm dead. I've got to get that done. Not because as a pastor, because as a Christian, and because I need to affect the next generation if the Lord tarried. When you begin to get urgent, you recognize that. And recognizing your days means to recognize how precious time and life is. When you number our days and make some changes in our life, you get a calendar there. And you got that calendar, it's a fresh new calendar. Aren't you amazed how fast that calendar's gone? And then you'll be back next year, if the Lord tarries, for next year's God's creation calendar. And you'll say, Pastor, I can't believe a year's already gone by. Because it'll go by fast. It'll go by fast. Unless you number your days and try to make it productive. Recognizing your days means that you recognize how precious time in life is. And when you number your days, we do a few things. First of all, we get a passion for the Lord to work. We get a passion for the Lord to work. Many times I've seen much older people, older Christians, who knew that they were getting closer to the time, maybe in their 70s, and they say, I have got to have an impact in my family. Maybe they didn't grow up in church. Maybe their kids didn't grow up in church. And it's not their fault. They didn't know there wasn't a church to reach them, whatever happened. And all of a sudden they say, I've got to reach them now. I've got to get something done. I've got to get my kids more spiritual. When your kids start getting out of the home, and my first one just left, you find out, I have got to teach them some things really quick. And I say that not as a person who sat around and watched TV all day every day when I was at home with my family. I say as a person who studied hard to how to be a good dad and spent time with my kids and spent time with my family and worked hard on it and read a Bible with them and did the things I probably should have done more of. But I got there, and at the end I said, I have got to teach them more. It's a crazy world out there. I've got to get them more prepared. And I say that to say, when you get towards things in life and you get towards older in life, you look back and say, I've got to get more done. Don't do that when you're 70. Don't do that when your kid's 16 or 17. Start now. It's hard to make up for lost time. And it's hard to change things. It's hard to train your kids at 40. It's very hard. And you've got to be effective now. It tells you, you get a passion for the Lord to work. You say, God, you got to do something now. Things are changing. They're growing up, or this is changing, or our country's changing. If you can't look at our country and say things are changing, and you aren't very old and don't know very much history, it's a different world. And we've got to get out there and realize we need God to work right now. We see in Psalms 89, verse 46, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? I need you to do something right now, God. Psalms 90, verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? He says, I need you to come back, God. You've left us. You aren't with us. We need you to come back, God. How long are you going to do this? We need you to work now. Psalms 119 verse 126 says, it is time for thee to work, O Lord, for they have made void thy law. Can I tell you, America can be transformed by revival if Christians would get a hunger for God to do something. We can have revival and have a third great awakening and have this be a Christian nation again. But somebody's got to say, how long, O Lord, are you not going to bless this nation with revival and with churches back on fire and with Christians with passions for you and true holiness and soul winning and witnessing and a love for your word and not a love for the world? How long, O Lord, before you're going to do these things? It's a prayer that's common throughout the Bible of how long, Lord, are you not going to do this thing? God seems to like when you pray with passion. When are you going to do this thing, God? When Hannah goes and says, God, how long are you not going to give me a boy? I need a child, God. How long? When you decide there's something inside burning that you need God to work. Lord, how long are you not going to change my family? Lord, how long are you going to keep me from having your hand upon me? Lord, how long are you going to keep me in this weak state where I don't have enough strength to get victory? How long, oh Lord? It's a passion for God to work. And it's an urgency saying, I do not have that much time, God. You got to get going here. That's what they prayed in the Bible. They said, it's time for things to change, God. If you casually play, God, would you just been dealing with this for 10 years. Do you think it's very urgent? If somebody walked up to you and said, hey, man, how's it going? Hey, good to meet you. My house is on fire. Just wanted to know that. And what do you think of the weather? Do you believe the house is on fire? Do you think there's any urgency there? The Lord in his word likes passionate prayer. And you need God to work. If you don't need God to work, I want to say this, if you don't know you need God to work, you're not looking very closely. You're not looking at your family. You're not looking at your neighborhood. I look at your neighborhood and think God needs to work in your neighborhood. I look in the teenagers that are being raised today and I say, we need God to work quickly. I look around at our nation, our government, and all the corruption, and I say, we need God to work in this nation. I look at the churches. And I say, how long, O Lord, are you going to not bring your hand down upon this nation because we're playing games in lukewarmness? I look around in my life and I say, Lord, we need changes. I do not have time to dink around. If you know me, if you talk to me much, you'll find me saying that. I don't have time to mess around. Listen, I've always said, if you want to come to church and serve God and do something great, we're with it. We'll spend all the time in the world with you. If you want to play games and play church, come to church. We're glad to have you on Sunday, but I don't have time. I don't have time to play church games. I don't have time for hypocrisy. I've got a world to reach. I got 7 billion people and a whole bunch of passion. And I got to reach them. And I got to figure out a way to do it, and I got to figure out how to reach the most godless city in America, pretty much, Seattle. I got to figure out how to reach these neighborhoods. I got to rescue a whole bunch of teenagers who feel rejected by their parents and are lonely and heartbroken and are committing suicide and killing each other and doing all kinds of terrible things. There's too much to do for us not to get urgent about God working. When you number your days, you get a passion for the Lord to work. Open your eyes. Turn off the TV and look around your neighborhood. Drive around at 11 o'clock at night and drive up and down Pack Highway. And look around and say, you know what? I've got to see God work. Look at the people who fall and look at the lives that are broken and look at the single-parented homes and look at the kids growing up in crime and look at the public schools and say, Lord, I've got to see, you've got to work, Lord. You've got to bring your hand. You've got to bring your revival. You've got to work an open door, Lord. You've got to give me strength and power. You've got to give me wisdom how to reach my family, my kids, my grandkids, Lord. You've got to help me, Father. You get a passion because you realize tick, 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 tick. And that second once it's ticked is never coming back. You've got to get that. When you number your days, you get a passion for the Lord to work. Secondly, when you get you number your days, you apply yourself. You apply yourself. Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In this verse, you see Jesus, the Bible saying that you need to apply your hearts to wisdom. And you need that. The wisdom is a principal thing, the Bible says. Therefore, get wisdom. Proverbs 4, 7. You need wisdom. How do I reach my family? How do I win a soul? How do I understand the Bible? How do I become a greater Christian? How do I get holiness in my life? The how-tos of God's wisdom. When you realize time is short, you start saying, I've got to figure this out. I'm going to apply myself to learning. It can happen in other areas. Some people do it with careers. They apply their hearts to learn a new career at 40 years old because they were a computer technician and the computer thing they did went out of, they don't do it anymore. And all of a sudden they apply themselves to older in life. And say, I'm going to do this thing. It can happen in a lot of different ways. It can happen as your kids are growing up. One day they're cute and in diapers, and one day they're teenagers. And you say, oh, my soul, look at that. What happened to my cute little kid? Where's it? I need a cage. And you go and you say, I need to go and I need to learn wisdom on this thing. You're going to find out it is a little bit easier until about 12. Then 12, their brains deteriorate, and they have all kinds of temptations, and their hormones change, and a whole bunch of bad people come after them, and the devil tries to destroy them. Boy, we love those kids. I joke around about it. They're smarter than we are, but boy, you need wisdom to raise them in today's world. There's a lot of minefields out there for them. And you apply yourself. In this case, apply yourself to wisdom. Jesus applied himself to doing God's work. He said in John 9, 4, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That's what Jesus said. He said, I better get on it, guys. The night's coming when no man can work. I got to get on this thing. I got to go help people right now. I got to help people. Number one, when you number your days, you get a passion for the Lord to work. Number two, you apply yourselves. You get focused. How many of you, and by the way, this will show you the truth about this, how many of you had a point in your life where you blew a whole bunch of time because you were just not focused and weren't applying yourself to anything? Okay? That will show you right there when you don't realize an urgency, you don't apply yourself, and you blew the time, didn't you? You blew the time, and I told you I blew a whole bunch of times. It's part of the human thing before you get serious. Number three, we do not... When we number our days, we do not presume upon the Lord for tomorrow. We do not presume upon the Lord for tomorrow. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Quote you one to read you one. I'm going to read out James, our memory verse, and the verse before it. But we don't presume upon God for tomorrow. James chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that doeth not, knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why? Because you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Matthew 6:34, take no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen here for one sec. There's an evil that I don't think we think of as evil, but James calls it evil. The evil is you and I presume God is going to give you more time. In a year, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do this. And the Bible says all that assumption is evil. It would be like me going and saying, okay, I'm going to go, and when Matthew gives me $100, I'm going to go to Fred Meyer and buy some things. And when Bethany gives me $200, I'm going to go over and buy me some more nice things I want. And when Michael gives me $5,000, I'm going to go buy my car I want to get. That would be two things. One, presuming. Two, dreaming. They would have that. But when I do that, I'm presuming they're going to give me the money. Have you had somebody presume upon you things? They assume you're going to give them a ride or you're going to move them. All you have to do is own a truck. You'll know what I'm talking about. And they presume you're going to give them their food or whatever they need. And it's very irritating. And it's inappropriate. By the way, it's a favor. Can teach you that about life? Because you have a need and somebody else could do it does not mean you can be mad at them if they don't do it. They might do you a favor. It's a very rude thing people do like that. Some people need time with their family. Just because they have a minute doesn't mean, or they need time, they're doing something, or they need the money too. Don't presume upon people that they owe you something. They don't owe you anything, unless they really owe you something. And by the way, if you do them a favor, if it's a favor, they don't owe you a favor. Okay? You might just be nice sometime and not require anything back. I don't know about how that went over, but what we do with God is we say, "Yeah, in a year I'm going to." And God says, "Who said I'm giving you a year? Who said that? Angels? Why does he think he has a year? He needs to get this done today. I'm going to be a good Christian someday." God says, "He's presuming upon me. All such boasting is evil. You ought to say, if God wills, we'll go do such and such a thing." But you can't tell God, "God, you're going to give me 14 more years so I can go and do this and this and this." You have today. That's it. That's all the Bible gives you. And you're not even supposed to think about tomorrow. And you don't presume upon God, "God's going to give you another 10 years. Most Christians are going to be a good Christian someday. And they're presuming that God's going to give them time to get there. And secondly, they presume that something's going to change between now and then in who they are. You know what you're going to find? In 3 years, when you're planning on being a good Christian, when you wake up and look in the mirror, you're still going to see the same thing. People don't, can I tell you? It's never not today. It's always today. And if you don't change today, you're not going to change. You got today. Pastor, I know I should probably quit doing this. I'm going to someday. You're presuming God's given you someday. The angel Gabriel might be sitting up there right now ready to blow a trumpet. You don't got someday. You got now. And some of you, most of you, have known somebody who is vibrant and young, and all of a sudden, and you said, "I can't believe they're gone." Why can't that be you? I don't want to wish that upon you. I hope you all live good, long, happy lives. I hope I don't get to 70. I hope I get raptured first. Okay? That'd be great. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I hope my kids don't have to go through all the things in this world and try to raise kids in this world. If they do, I want to prepare them for it. But you know, it'd be nice for the Lord to come and fix this mess down here. Amen. However, I cannot presume that I'm going to get a year ahead. So it's time to fix you today. It's time to take all that desire and all those plans, and it's time to say, "I've got all these things planned up here," and say, "You know what? I am not presuming God's going to give me tomorrow. So I have something between me and God today. I'm going to fix it." Or, "You know what? I have this strife with somebody." The Bible says, "Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath." I got somebody that I've offended and wronged, and I'm going to go call them today. So, Pastor, that's good. I should do that this week. No. Okay, you cannot call them. There's no contact order or something like that. I understand that. However, and some people are dangerous to be around them. Most of the time, you're supposed to go face-to-face, Matthew 18. But if they're dangerous, let's say, okay, send them a letter today. Write the letter today, stamp it today, put it in the mail tomorrow. If tomorrow comes, you can't get it in the mail today. And you go out and you say, I'm going to do the things. I hate when I hear somebody say, "If I'd have known they're gone, I would have made things right and told them I loved them and all that." Okay, don't do that. Tell them you love them today. Go look at the person in your life and don't assume they're going to be there tomorrow. And treat them with love and kindness and get things right, and don't presume upon God. The rich fool in Luke 12, verse 16, verse through 21, there's a parable there. And this rich fool said, I'm going to build a bunch more barns and put my stuff in, and I'm going to build all this stuff in the future. I didn't pray about it, didn't do anything, and he just presumed that he would just have all the time in the world, and then he died that night and left his stuff disorganized and not to anybody. The rich fool was condemned. Okay, Lord, I will get serious and do something soon. God says, you don't have soon. Do not, if you number your days, you do not presume upon God a lot of time. And you, and listen to me very carefully. You become a 10 times better person when you live today carefully. You treat people today like you should. You do the things you should do today. And you get things done right, and you don't have to make up for all the lost time. I will preach today like I will never preach again. I will not. I do not know what I have next Sunday. I will unload both barrels. And you say, Pastor, why are you so intense? Because I see a lot of need and a lot, and I don't know about time. I'm healthy. I feel good. Everything's good. But you know what? That doesn't mean there's not a clock moving through me right now. On that cheery note. But if I die today, I'll be in the will of God. My family will be provided for because I've taken care of today. Matter of fact, got all his life insurance. My wife wanted me to go scuba diving, skydiving, parachute. I don't know what that's all about. Don't understand that. But lower that rate a little bit. But you know, when you live every day with all of your passion, and with what you should do, you feel pretty good at the end of the day. You lay your head down, you don't feel like you waste the day. Live today with a passion. Decide you're going to do what you ought to do. And you can't do everything today, but do the things you should do today. And number three, we do not presume upon the Lord for tomorrow when you number your days. Number four, you respond when the Lord speaks. You respond when the Lord speaks. Hebrews 3 says this, verse 12, today, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For if you are made partakers of Christ, we hold in the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is called today, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. Today, it says. If you live for today like you should today, you will feel good at the end of the day. And tomorrow will be an awesome day. If it comes. If you fail on today, tomorrow will not be looked forward to. And at the end of today, you'll wish you would have done other things. And tomorrow will be a lot more work. That's the hard part. So live today and fill that sponge with productiveness. And you'll find that if you do things today, get right with God today. Because what happens is you continue on in your sin, it gets harder to quit it. It's harder to quit when the sin gets wrapped around you again and again with time. And so you use your time productively. You respond when the Lord speaks. When God speaks you to this message and you say, you know what? I've got to do something today and make a decision. Then do it today when you hear his voice. Because the Bible says today if you hear his voice, lest you be hardened. Because God may not speak tomorrow. And I cannot take the time to take you all the times in the Bible where God quit speaking to somebody. But let me just say Saul. Saul. God quit speaking to Saul and he went to a witch because he could not hear from God anymore. God will quit speaking when you get hardened. Do it now. When you number your days, you respond and the Lord speaks. Next, when you number your days, you redeem the time. This phrase used twice in the Bible, Colossians 4, 5, and Ephesians 5, 16. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming means to buy something back. It's like a pawn shop. If I said, I need some money, I'm gonna sell this microphone to Matthew for $100, and then I go back and I buy it back from Matthew for $110. Okay, I redeemed it back. God redeemed you to God, to himself. When Jesus died on the cross, he bought you back to himself because you were sold under sin, and he bought you back when Jesus died. It says we're supposed to redeem the time, buy back the time. Very simple. Make up for lost time. make up for lost time. Go back and get use your time productively. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think you should take a day off. I think you should have family time. I think there's times when you should sit and be quiet and do nothing. I think all that's important, but that's on purpose. That's on purpose. My family time, my do-nothing time, my brain-dead time is all on purpose because I need that to make my other time more productive and because I'm raising my kids and doing other things that are going to be important. So you do that on purpose, and you rest your mind sometimes because after a while, your mind doesn't work anymore. That's okay. That's productive time because you're resting on purpose. But when you go out and you redeem the time, you buy it back, and you say, as they prayed in Psalms 90, it says, Lord, we make up for the time that we've suffered under your wrath. Make us have productive time now. And you've got to have that time where you redeem it back to God. It makes you do that, and you don't waste your time. Next, when you go and you count number your days, you put things into eternity. You put things in eternity. Some familiar verses in Matthew chapter 6, I'll read to you. And Matthew, by the way, Matthew 6 is a good chapter for this subject of time and eternity. Matthew 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For your treasure is there where your heart be also. You put things into eternity because you know that those 70 years is a long time. Praise God if you get 70 years. It's a long time. The problem with it is then it's done, but what you've done in that time of 70 years lasts for billions of years and trillions of years. And all of eternity, you get to live with what you've done in 70 years. It's an amazing thing that you get to live for a billion years with what you did in 70 years and for a trillion years. And so what you've got to do is put things into eternity. I know you could spend your money on something, but can you spend it on something that will go into eternity? I know you can invest your time on a lot of things, and you can kill 3 million zombies on the Xbox and have the highest score. Can I tell you, in 10 million years, it's not going to matter. But who'd you win to Christ? Who did you pray for? Hey, do you know there's people in this room whose utilities are off right now? You could help somebody who has need. Food bank's about empty. You know, you could spend that money on fun things. You could probably go do a lot of fun things. And I'm not against that. Take a vacation sometimes and do some things. But I'm talking in general. You could put things into eternity where time can't affect it anymore, where it doesn't rust out, where it doesn't get stolen or taken away or just disappear. And boy, if you ever find out how much money you've made in your life, it'll shock you. Most people make about $1 million in their life, the average person, and don't know where it went. And I just want to say, will you put your time into things that will matter in a billion years? If you do not take the care to number your days, if you do not say, I've got 10,110 days left, and you don't have to know the number, but I think it'd be good for you to count it out and figure it out. It's not too hard, 365 by how many years you have left, plus how many days are left before your next birthday, and you got it. So you don't need that stupid algebra stuff, x equals z minus r, and pi, I think pi is to eat, and all that stuff. And so you go and you figure that out. Then you get yourself applied to living your life that matters. You do that. I wrote a little poem last year on Time Change Sunday. I never read it, but I just thought I'd read it to you. Because time's urgent and time's short, and that calendar's going to go quick. He missed his chance. He'd won $1 million. Our man was so surprised. You have an hour to get here, or you will lose your prize. That's not fair. That's not far. I'll walk there, said the man with all the luck. As he walked along the road, on the ground there was a buck. I'll be rich in a half an hour, our man, he said out loud. And as he walked past the money, he saw a gathering crowd. For all along the sidewalk and all around the block, a crime had been committed, and he heard the people talk. Around the block he went with sweat upon his brow. If I had taken my car, I'd be there by now. I'll never make it now, our man, he sadly cried, unless I find somebody who'll give me a quick ride. And then he saw a taxi. He got in and said, what luck? Hurry, driver, to this address. The driver said, I need a buck. He said, I didn't have the money, because, and he didn't drive his car. He didn't make the deadline, for his walk was by now too far. But with us it is the same, because we do not cease. Rewards we get in heaven, those great opportunities. And yes, you too can lose it, and it will be a crime. For God's great opportunities, you did not make the time. I think you walk by, and I walk by chances and opportunities. And a life flies by, and then you're in your 30s, and you're in your 40s, and you haven't done one thing that matters. Can you today say, I'm going to number my days that I can apply myself? Live with purpose and focus. You will not say, oh, this is so terrible, I'm busy. You will say, I'm getting a lot done with my life. I'm making a difference, and I'm helping people, and I'm getting things right, and I'm not spinning my wheels anymore, and God's blessings upon me, and things are changing around me, and God's doing something. Lord, this is good. It's such a good life when you apply yourself, when you make time to come to church tonight. God will record that, and in eternity, you will have the rewards for making the time, but you can do something very fun tonight, but it'll be done. That's the difference in applying yourself. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply ourselves unto wisdom. How long, O Lord, redeem the time? Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. I pray that we would live with passion. I pray we'd love with intensity. I pray we'd be busy doing the things we ought to do. I pray we'd do the things and spend the time with our family we ought to spend. I pray we'd give and work and pray and do all the things, Lord. Help us not to waste our time. Lord, there are so many distractions and fun things that distract us from doing important things. There's so many things to do, Lord. There's so many things to watch and so many things to play around with. And Lord, there's a million things. Yet, Lord, we've got to get busy because it's ticking. Lord, teach us to number our days. Lord, I think the message is clear. Lord, if somebody here is not saved, help them not to presume upon you there'll be a tomorrow, but to be saved today. Help the Christians, help us to apply ourselves to getting busy with life and not someday become a good Christian. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.